Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. If you would take your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. We are delighted to be here this evening. Glad to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. And glad my parents could be here. They were able to come in for Thanksgiving, and we ate very well. My mother is responsible for making me a well-rounded individual as a teenager, and my wife has helped with that. Both are phenomenal cooks, you can tell by my shape, right? We're so glad that God has led our family here, and so thankful for this church family welcoming us with open arms, and you've been so kind. And it's hard to get to know people. I'll probably ask you your name at least 12 and a half times, but bear with us as we try to get to know your name and the names of your family members and so forth. But it's amazing when you look back at this last year. Obviously, a whirlwind of things have gone on, and in our lives especially, we have recently moved here and have gotten settled in. But just want to share just a few things just to encourage you a little bit about how God led us here. Pastor asked us to come and visit after asking us to pray about coming and working with the children's ministry. We came in February, and at that time I was on a cane. I had knee surgery, so I was recovering from that, and we were able to come and visit the church a little bit and just really enjoyed being here and knew that God would want us to pray more earnestly from that point on what he would have us to do as far as God's will for our family coming and serving here at Worth Baptist Church. So we continued to pray, and one night we were sitting at home. I was looking on the computer, and I started looking at houses and things. I thought, if we're going to possibly move to Texas, and we didn't know at that point if we were or not, but if we're going to move this way, we might need somewhere to live. I don't think my wife would be a big fan of just setting up a tent somewhere, so I figured a more permanent dwelling place would probably be a great idea. So I looked on homes.com, and the most generic of realtor websites probably, other than realtor.com, I guess, right? So looked on homes.com, and I found this house that may have been kind of a possibility for our family. Didn't know the area or anything, and it at the bottom of the screen it said, send your information and we'll contact you, knowing that if I sent my email out to the wonderful World Wide Web, I would be hounded by vulture-like realtors from that point on. I get a call about 5 minutes later, not from a vulture-like realtor, but a distinguished realtor who's really doing his job, okay? I get a call from this guy, and he says, you're looking at this property, and is there any questions I can answer for you? And we started kind of talking small talk a little bit, and he said, who are you, where are you from? I said, well, we live in East Tennessee, and I couldn't give him a whole lot of information at that point because I didn't have that much information for that matter. He said, oh, I've been to East Tennessee before. I went to this place called Powell to visit Crown College for a conference. And basically, I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but basically said, have you heard of it? I said, yeah, I've heard of it. Went on to talk a little bit more. And I said, sir, if you don't mind me asking, where do you go to church? He said, I go to Worth Baptist Church. Have you heard of it? Yeah, I've heard of it. Do you know anybody there? Yeah, I know the pastor and the youth pastor and some other folks there. We end up going through this whole conversation. Well, that conversation was between me and Brother Henderson here sitting on the front row, who is now my Sunday school teacher, okay? It's amazing how the Lord works. And Brother, as I was talking to Pastor and relaying this message to him, knowing that he and Brother Henderson had a meeting the next morning, I wanted to make sure he was aware of everything. He said, do you understand there are probably about 10,000 realtors in this area? And it's not a coincidence that this man from our church contacted you. So just amazing seeing how God has done a number of things in getting us here and then providing a home. We were, Brother Henderson and I set up several house showings, and honestly, it was frustrating. It was tiring. It was hot. It was 109 degrees, and I wasn't used to that. But as we're driving around, we finally found a property that, hey, this might work, and the seller said, hey, I'm trying to sell this for my sister. We're trying to get the highest offer out of this as possible and all this kind of thing. Basically, it didn't seem like an option for us. But as we were praying, and God used Brother Henderson in a tremendous way just to pour out his heart to this lady and say, hey, trying to help a friend of mine moving to this area to work at our church, to lead our children's ministry and so forth. To make a long story short, this lady calls back the next day or a day or two later and says, hey, where's your offer? And he said, well, we didn't present an offer because we couldn't compete with the bidding war that was going on. And she said, listen, sir. She said, we have multiple well above asking price offers, but My sister and I are Christians, and we have not been able to get that family off our mind that you talked about that's moving to this area to work in the children's ministry. Folks, that's not a coincidence. That's God. And we're thankful for God's moving and leading in a number of different areas like that. And I'm thankful for how God has used faithful servants of the Lord, like this man sitting right here in the front, to be a blessing and an encouragement. So thank God for that. I'll be honest, that has nothing to do with the message tonight, but just wanted to share a little bit about God's goodness. You're in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, and the title of the message tonight is Samuel's Farewell Address. Samuel's farewell address. We'll actually read verses 1 through 25. Hold on. We're going to try to put the pedal to the metal as quickly as possible. And in addition to having 25 verses to read, I do have 8 points to share with you. But rest assured, I will try to be as quick as possible. So without further ado, let's jump into verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Again, Samuel's farewell address. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or who of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found any aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Verse number 10, And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of thine hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Verse 16, Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Verse 24, Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Thank you for holding on as we read through several verses of Scripture. But I'd like to draw your attention to several things tonight. Again, 8 different points that God has drawn out of Scripture and spoken to my heart about, and I hope these things will be a blessing to you. As far as introduction's concerned, you know, we often wonder about the childhood of many great people. And honestly, if you look all throughout the Bible, you might have questions. Well, how did this person grow up? Or how did this person start their fame in the Word of God? Well, there's no question about the life of Samuel. We see from his birth, even before his birth, how God's hand was upon him. We have little information about most people in the Bible, but Samuel is definitely an exception to this fact. We know that when we look back at the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, that Samuel came as a result of God's answer to Hannah's prayer. His mother was begging God, was praying for a son. Like Moses, Samuel was called to fill many different roles as a judge, as a priest, as a prophet, as a counselor, and God's man at a turning point in the history of Israel. And we see God worked through Samuel because Samuel was willing to be one thing, God's servant. And if we get nothing else out of the message tonight, may we step back and analyze our lives and compare to Samuel for a little bit of time and say, God, have I been a true servant of Jesus Christ? And I hope your answer is yes. May we pattern our lives after this faithful man. It's evident that Samuel's life was not about him, but it was about the God that he served. And Samuel showed that those whom God finds faithful in small things will be trusted with greater things. Samuel was willing to surrender both the control and the destination of his life to God Almighty. It brings us to point number one, and we're going to talk about Samuel's testimony. Samuel's testimony. We see Samuel saw some things in his life that were important. Samuel understood the fact that it was important to do the right thing, and not only to do the right thing, but to make sure others understood that as well. The Bible says that he was old and gray-headed. He wanted to make sure that not only he was right with God, but right with God's people as well. He wanted his relationship to be perfect between he and God and between he and his fellow man. Samuel saw the importance of guarding his testimony. You know, my youth pastor, I'm so thankful for my youth pastor, Doug Krause. He invested so much in my life. But something he said to us often as teenagers was, it takes a lifetime to build a testimony, but just 1 second to destroy it. We could live a life that is full of joy in serving God, but it takes one single second to destroy that particular testimony. It's important to make sure we're having a strong testimony. That 1 second could be a misunderstanding. That second could be a word spoken harshly. That 1 second could be an inappropriate action. This hindering moment could be a number of things, and that's why we must be careful and do our best to guard our testimony carefully. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That word circumspectly, what does that mean? That means to be careful. We ought to be careful in the things that we do in our workplace. We ought to be careful in the words that we say, the way we present ourselves. We should guard our testimony. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, "Abstain from all appearances of evil." I had a conversation with a man one time, and we were talking about these verses, and a good friend of mine, we were talking through some of these things, and what does it mean to abstain from all appearances of evil? And I gave him some illustrations. Hey, we ought not do this, even though it might not be bad. It could give the impression of being a wrongdoing. And he looked at me and said, "Well, you have that mindset because you're a youth pastor." And I said, "I'm sorry, you're wrong. It's because I'm a Christian." Every single one of us need to take a step back and realize that, hey, if there are things that I'm doing in my life that aren't bad things but could give the impression of being a bad thing, that could be a stumbling block to somebody else, that could be the appearance of something bad, we ought to abstain from it, as the Word of God says, in order to protect not just our testimony, but in order to honor and glorify God more through our lives. There are things in our lives that we must be careful of. Again, words spoken out of turn. It's of utmost importance that we as Christians should guard our testimonies. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That word "keep" gives the idea of a goalkeeper. Keeping, just imagine a soccer match or just imagine a hockey game. That goalkeeper is going to do everything he can to keep that ball or to keep that hockey puck from getting beyond him, from crossing that threshold into the net in order for the opposition, the opposing team, to score a goal. That's what we should do with our hearts. Samuel saw the importance of that as he is giving his farewell address to the children of Israel. As he is standing before them, he's basically saying, make sure you're guarding your heart. Make sure you're having a good testimony. Make sure you are presenting yourselves well. And he's, as he's standing before them, he's basically saying, if I have done any wrong against you, I'm sorry. We see their response here, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. But Christian, guard your heart. Guard your testimony. Samuel wanted to make sure that there is absolutely nothing standing between his relationship with God and his relationship with other people. Was this a prideful mindset? Absolutely not. Samuel was more concerned about the work of God than he was his own namesake. Another thing that my youth pastor would say often, we'd be out on a youth activity, and obviously, you know how teenagers could possibly act on a youth activity. Might get a little rambunctious and so forth, okay? Might want to try things, do things that they ought not do in order to get a laugh or whatever the case might be. But my youth pastor would always say this, listen, you are representing your church, but more importantly, you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we continually keep that mindset, whether you're riding in a church van or riding in your own vehicle, may we keep that mindset as we represent the Lord in the best way we possibly can. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, this is my life verse, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And may the Lord help us to truly magnify Jesus Christ. Does that mean we make him bigger? No, we can't make him bigger, but we can make him look bigger to other people through the magnifying glass of our lives. And by the way, may we keep that glass spot free. May we be completely clean before God in order for others to see Jesus Christ in and through our lives as well. Samuel saw the importance of this. And like Samuel and Paul and many other great men and women throughout the Word of God, we must do our best to magnify Christ in all that we do and say. You know, many people live their lives with bitterness and strife and honestly, they're not willing to get things right between themselves and others. Don't allow Satan to get a foothold in your life by holding a grudge. We must be concerned about our personal testimony. We must always keep things right between us and God and between us and those around us. And pastors kind of hit on this a little bit when talking about the fruits of the Spirit. You look at the natural breakdown. Listen, God is a God of order, and he deals with our relationship between us and God first in not only those, but in the Ten Commandments as well. And may we look at that. Keep this relationship right, and then this relationship will be a whole lot better. May we keep our focus on the Lord and keep things right between us and between man. Number one, we see Samuel's testimony. Number two, we see the response from the Israelites. And this is in verses 4-5. You know, it's one thing to be self-proclaimed in any particular field or matter of things. Samuel was not simply proclaiming himself as super Christian, not at all. Samuel had an outstanding testimony before the children of Israel, before those who he was leading, and it's evident through the Israelites' reflection of his life. They reflected on the life of Samuel, and their spoken words pointed to the fact that he was truly living a righteous and holy life. He lived a life that was separated from worldliness and separated unto God. By the way, both of these go hand in hand. We cannot simply just remove ourselves from the world and be floating around in nothingness. We must attach ourselves to God and godliness and all godly things. Just imagine we were to take a survey with 50 people that you are closest to in your life. Maybe these people are family members, friends, coworkers, might even be a person in the next cubicle that you've never spoken to before. But just imagine we were to take your name and include your name in a sentence that also includes the word Christian. And attaching your name to that word Christian as part of your life, would the response from your coworkers, teammates, classmates, those around you again who maybe you've never spoken to before, would the response from them be that of shock? Or, yeah, I know that person's a Christian. I know that person lives their life for Jesus Christ because I can tell through the way they conduct business. I can tell through the way that they speak about their family. I can tell through the way that teenager talks about his mom and his dad in a positive and good way, in an encouraging way. May the Lord help us again to guard that testimony, not only for ourselves, for our own sake, but to understand that other people are watching us and our lives could be a matter, could be an avenue through which that person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The response from the Israelites was a positive and an encouraging response in regards to Samuel. The words of the people testified to the fact that Samuel lived a life that was pleasing to God. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But we see in these chapters, as Samuel stood before them and asked them in verses 4-5, hey, have I done anything? Have I taken anything that was not mine? And they said, no, You have not defrauded us. You've done nothing against us. That brings us to point number three, a reminder of God's goodness and God's blessings. We see this in verses 6 through 11. Now, honestly, we've just gotten over Thanksgiving, and some of us are still getting over Thanksgiving, and we often take a lot longer to get over Thanksgiving and things like that from the amount of food that we have taken in to our mouths, okay? But when you step back and think about Thanksgiving, and I appreciate the messages that have been given in our Sunday school class and by Brother Herbster and a number of different folks who have gotten up and talked about how important it is to be thankful. Samuel saw that importance as well. As a leader, he did not immediately address the sin that the people were dealing with. He addressed how good God has been. And listen, folks, no matter what's going on in your life, God is good. No matter what, you might be on the mountaintop in life, you might be in the valley in life, God is still good. Let me be very honest with you. As I had knee surgery back in January, it was difficult to not complain and grumble and things like that. But understand this, even laying in my recliner for multiple weeks, God was still good, no matter what's going on. And Samuel saw that. He said, hey, Israel, just remember that it was God who you need to give glory to. It was God who appointed Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh, and it was God who led your families out of bondage in Egypt. We must never forget the goodness of God. We must take time more often to thank him for his goodness, and not just during this time of year. Every single day, every moment of the day, in times when we get discouraged and depressed and down on ourselves, we must look up and see God and say, God, thank you for giving me breath today. God, thank you for giving me life. God, thank you for giving me legs to walk and eyes to see and ears to hear and food on my table and a house to live in. God has been good. God could have easily wiped the Israelites from off the face of the earth, but he chose to spare their lives for his name's sake. We must take time to reflect more often on God's goodness. The more we thank him, the less likely we are to complain. God taught me a very valuable lesson in college. One night, on Monday night prayer meeting, I showed up, honestly, because I didn't really have anything else to do. Was my heart right, and was I really geared up about praying for world evangelism? Honestly, not really. I was just kind of there because I had some friends that were going. I'll never forget this lesson that was taught in that prayer meeting. The leader got up and said, listen, before we pray for anything, before we ask God for anything, before we pray for laborers to go to Mongolia and different places all around the world, we're going to do one thing. We're going to thank God for what he's given us. And I want to encourage you with this. As our leader got up and was talking about this, he said, I want to encourage you to see how long you can go just thanking God. This time of prayer is not asking for anything. The moment you start asking for something, I want you to stop praying. And I'll be honest, as a freshman in college, I didn't pray very long that first round of prayer because I had kind of forgotten about some of the things that God had done in my life. I'd like to encourage you with this. Next time you spend time in prayer, perhaps tonight before you go to bed, maybe tomorrow morning before your feet hit the cold floor, see how many things you can thank God for. Because the truth of the matter is this, if we thank him more, we're going to complain a whole lot less. If we thank him more, we're going to get a whole lot less of the gimme syndrome, as my dad would say growing up. So many times we pray, God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Now, should we pray and ask God for things? Absolutely. We've got to take more time to thank him for those things. As Samuel steps back and addresses a group of people that he had led, he said, listen, don't forget about God's goodness. Don't forget about the fact that God has released you from bondage in Egypt. Don't forget about the food that God has provided for you and the shelter God has provided for you. God has been good. Samuel saw the importance of teaching others the value of reflecting on God's goodness, and we know that God is good all the time. That brings us to point number four, moving right along. This was a reminder, we see in verse number 12, a reminder of their sin. Samuel has already talked about the Lord and how great God is. Now he is addressing an issue that they had in their life. As their leader, he's making it a point for them to understand what they had done wrong. It's interesting that Samuel didn't address this issue of sin first, again, like we talked about. He definitely didn't sweep the issue under the rug either. He wanted the people to know what horrible thing they had done against God Almighty. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, we see God speaking to Samuel and telling how they had rejected God and asking for a king. They had done wrong. God had provided for them and protected them. It was God who allowed them to live up to this point in their lives. God was their leader, but in their eyes, that wasn't enough. They looked for another leader. They felt the need to have an earthly leader, someone who they could see and someone who was living on their level. They were oblivious at this point to the fact that the only king that they needed was God himself. They needed the Lord. Be careful what you ask for. God granted Israel's request for a king, but his commandments and requirements remained the same. Sometimes we ask for things that we don't need, but God may very well give us some of those things in order to teach us a lesson or two. We see in verse number 12, Samuel reminded them of their sin. Point number 5, their challenge concerning their new king. We see these in verses 13 through 15. Samuel still reminds the Israelites that even though they had asked God for a king that they did not need, God was the one who placed him in rule over them. They are not the ones who made this appointment. God made this happen and God allowed it. He warned them about what would happen if they decided to neglect their service to the Lord. So they were going to face some challenges. Even though they didn't need a king, they asked for a king. God gave them a king, and they were in for a world of trouble if they were continuing to follow that particular king. Number 6, Samuel's answered prayer. We see this in verses 16 through 18. Let's read these verses again. 16 through 18, the Bible says, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. We see Samuel is offering up his prayer to God. Samuel, as he is standing before the people, says, "Listen, I am going to pray that God will do something magnificent to show you his mighty hand, to show you his glory through this particular time." This was during the time of wheat harvest. Samuel prayed that God would send thunder and rain, but what kind of punishment was thunder and rain? If somebody were to come to you and say, "Hey, it's going to thunder today, it's going to rain today," you're simply going to prepare for that by taking a rain jacket or an umbrella with you and just be ready for the elements that are going to fall from the sky. Well, this particular instance was much different. We see, a lot of times most would see rain as a sign of blessing, especially when crops are at stake. But any farmer would know that there comes a point when rain can be a hindrance. Listen, I grew up in farm country. I don't live in farm country anymore, but the town I'm from is called Farmersville, Ohio. How many of you have been to Farmersville, Ohio? Pastor's been there, right? There's not much in Farmersville, Ohio. You can imagine it is not a booming metropolis like the area that we are living in here. If you go down the streets, the main street of Farmersville, it's not any shock at all to see tractors going through downtown. There's no stoplight or anything like that in downtown Farmersville, just simply a one-horse type of town. Growing up in Farmersville, we lived on a farm, but it was my dad was not a farmer. We had 5.5 acres, a big farmhouse, big barn, and things like that we got in lots of trouble in as kiddos. But growing up in Farmersville, you're surrounded by corn and soybeans and wheat. Our particular house, the 5.5 acres and the buildings and so forth, we had 2 plots of land that were on either side of our house. On one side was a really good farmer. He would look out across their fields, and they always did a tremendous job keeping the weeds down and everything, making sure their harvest was brought in, making sure they were taking care of those fields. On the other side, honestly, one of the worst farmers I have seen in my life, and I'm not going to mention any names or anything, but you would never see a row that was plowed straight. You would never see weeds that were removed. A lot of times, he wouldn't even bring in his harvest. He probably just did it for a tax break, I'm convinced of that, but honestly, probably one of the worst farmers I've ever seen. Why would you not bring in your harvest? Well, here's the thing. You've got good farmer, you've got not so good farmer, and no matter how much they worked at their fields, the good farmer, if he would have his field out there and it's ready to pick, it's white unto harvest, no matter how much work he did through the year, if you got a hard rain with thunder, that beautiful golden wheat field could get matted down and destroyed overnight. Now think about this. Now, do we know if their crops were destroyed in this particular chapter? The Bible doesn't say specifically, but I'd venture to say those who worked hard in those fields planting those crops and things were a little bit nervous when they saw God's almighty hand bringing in that thunder and that rain, teaching them a lesson about their lives and about the sin that they had been involved in asking for a king. Samuel's prayer was answered. Their crops were possibly ruined, but they now realize that God will not allow anyone or anything to receive the glory that only he deserves. Again, Samuel's prayer was answered. That brings us to point number 7, the people's plea for forgiveness. They realized they had done wrong. We see in verses 19 and 20, they realized that they had sinned and that they went to the man of God and begged him to intercede on their behalf to God Almighty. Again, in verses 19 through 20. That brings us to the last point, point number 8. Is Samuel's challenge and warning to God's people. He says in verse number 20, serve the Lord with all your heart. He says in verse 21, turn ye not aside. As ye serve him, don't get distracted. It's easy to allow things to come into our lives, even good things that distract us from doing what God wants. But may we keep our nose to the plow. May we keep plowing on for Jesus Christ, and may we do what God wants for our lives. Verse number 23, he mentioned it's a sin not to pray for God's people. He now encapsulates the entire 11th and 12th chapters into verse number 24. Let's look at it all together. The Bible says in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. And then the warning in verse number 25. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Folks, we've talked about a lot of things tonight. We have combed through a passage of scripture that has so much meat packed into it that we could chew on for weeks and weeks and weeks. But as we step back and look at this chapter, as we step back and analyze the life of Samuel as he is basically presenting his farewell address to his people, may we take some things and apply them to our life. The first thing, are we truly living lives of godliness? How's your testimony? How's your testimony in your workplace, teenagers at school, on the ball field, on the ball court, wherever you might be throughout your day, how's your testimony? At the gas pump, when you're there thinking no one else is around and can hear what you're doing or saying, whatever the case might be, how's your testimony? Are we asking God for things that we want or for things that he truly wants us to have? We see the children of Israel were asking for a king. They didn't need it. God told them that in chapter number 8, but they continued to ask. Like Samuel, have we truly surrendered our lives to God? Have we given him complete control of our lives and the destination of our lives? Who is your king? The truth of the matter is this. There's only room for one king to sit on the throne of your heart. I hope that king's not yourself. I've been guilty that way too often. I hope that king is not someone else or something else. I hope it's God Almighty who deserves to be king in your life, who deserves to receive the glory from everything that you do and say. Are we true servants of God? If we were able to interview Samuel today, he'd probably say he wished he had done more. In fact, he would probably say something along the lines of, it was an honor to serve the one true King, God Almighty. You know, I've had a lot of veterans in my life. My brother's in the military, and several folks that I'm very close to have been in the military. And every time I speak to somebody, it might even be somebody that I don't know, try to make it a point sometimes if I'm at the grocery store or the gas station or wherever and see somebody wearing a veteran hat or whatever the case might be, somebody dressed in full uniform from the military, try to make it a point if possible to go out of my way and say, hey, thank you for your service. You know, every time, I've never gotten a negative response from someone saying, oh, I wish I wouldn't have served. No, every time people either say, you know, it's been an honor to serve, or it's been my pleasure, or something else positive. And folks, may the same thing ring true about our lives. As we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we are doing our duty as far as what God wants us to do, may we truly say, like Samuel, it's an honor to serve. And may we not only say that, but may our actions speak to that same thought. May we truly do what God wants us to do. Christian, are you willing to claim 1 Samuel 12:24 as your own? Again, the Bible says, only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Ladies and gentlemen, may we think about Samuel's farewell address and how it's an honor to serve the Lord.